From early childhood all the way to the grave, we are constantly bombarded on every side to conform to what the world is doing. Peer pressure starts in our neighborhood when we are still young. It continues to our schools, then in the workplace, and then it goes all the way to our social activities. And it even creeps into the churches constantly, bombarded by things to make us conform to what the world is doing. The great Bible teacher, A.W. Tozer, who pastored a church for 31 years in Chicago, said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up, believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." That is a big misunderstanding when it comes to Christianity. People really believe that a person can live a semi-godly life, do whatever he feels is right in his own heart, and that makes him a Christian. Not so. Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a life, the life of Christ that is lived in those who have trusted in Him as their Lord and Savior. This morning in our text, we are going to see the responsibilities of the Christian and the relationships of the Christian. Today, we are going to discover what is involved in being a Christian and what is required of a Christian. Today, we are going to learn that we do not need to conform to the world. We don't need to follow what the world is doing, but we need to dare be different. So please turn to our text this morning. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 12 deals with relationships, and it can be divided into four parts. We see four different relationships there. First, we will see a right relationship with God, verses 1 and 2. Then a right relationship with self, verses 3 to 5. Then a right relationship with others, verses 6 to 16. And then a right relationship with our enemies, verses 17 to 21. Today we'll only take the first two parts, the first two relationships. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul described the mercies of God. God has given mankind so much. What can mankind now give to God in return? What can we give God that He does not have? Chapter 12 shows us what we can give Him in return. It shows us that the only thing that God lacks, the only thing that God wants, is us. Starting here with verse 12, the book of Romans gets very personal. Having discussed the principles of the gospel and the problems of the gospel, Paul now begins to deal with the practice of the gospel. This is the theme throughout the rest of the book of Romans. After doctrine comes duty. After revelation comes responsibility. After principles comes practice. After belief comes behavior. So we now come to the third main division of the book of Romans. There are three divisions, and you can easily identify them. They're all starting with the word therefore. In chapter 5, we have the therefore of justification. In chapter 8, we have the therefore of sanctification. And here in chapter 12, we have the therefore of consecration. And this is the right order. Salvation, coming to Christ. That's the first thing, salvation. The next thing is sanctification, learning, growing, changing. That is being sanctified. And then service, serving the Lord and others. Some people stop after the first one. Okay, I came to Christ, I got my salvation, thank you very much, and they sit down. That's it, they stop right there. Some stop after the second one. They came to Christ, they got the salvation, they are being sanctified, they're learning, they're growing, they're changing, then they sit down. They stop right there. Few go all the way to the third one. Serving the Lord, serving others, doing things for others, taking their minds off themselves all the time and seeing the needs of others. Only by going all the way can the Christian life be realized and be truly lived. In all of his letters, Paul concluded with a list of practical duties that were based on the doctrine that he had just discussed. That is the way that he has written, and that is the way that God inspired him to write, telling us the doctrine, what we believe and what God has done. And then he always concludes with the practical side. Now that we have seen what God has done, he shows us how we should live. In the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. What's the sense of having the doctrine if we are not going to do the duties that the doctrines require? What we believe helps us to determine how we behave. Belief and behavior, they go together. If I believe that there is danger, I will run. How we behave reveals what we believe. It is not enough for us to understand Paul's doctrinal explanation. We must transform our learning into living. We must show by our daily lives that we really trust God and trust God's word. So the key idea of this section here is relationship. The term relational theology is relatively new term, but the idea is not new. If we have a right relationship with God, we will have a right relationship with people who are part of our lives. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20. Why does it say that? Because it is not possible to have a right relationship with God and have a wrong relationship with the people who are part of our life. Our relationship with God is demonstrated by our relationship with people. How we treat people, how we deal with people, reveal the kind of relationship that we have with God. So it is easy to say the right thing. It is easy to say, I believe in God. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. But Christianity is not saying the right thing. It is not even believing the right thing. It is doing the right thing and daring to be different from the rest of the world. Christianity is not a saying. It is not a set of belief. It is a lifestyle. Christianity is not a membership acquired by paid dues. Christianity is not an insurance policy that is kept in force by the premiums. Christianity is not a head knowledge of proper doctrines in the Bible. Christianity is a way of life, living like Christ. And that's why in its very beginning, Christianity was known as the way. It was a way of life, the way to live. So Paul continues his letter to the Romans, and he says it in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word therefore takes us back to something that was said earlier. Some people go back to the previous verse where Paul said of Christ, of him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Other people go further back than that. They go back to the end of chapter 8, where Paul said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Either option is good. Either way, after all that God has done, after all the mercies that He has manifested, redeeming us from sin, delivering us from the power of the enemy, providing for us a beautiful new life in Christ Jesus, it is therefore a reasonable thing to do to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The Jews sacrificed dead meat. My offering should be a devoted me. Is your life devoted to the will of God? Or are the pressures and the stresses of this world melting your resistance and forging your character into an ungodly mold that your children will fall into? Don't be conformed from the outside in, but be transformed from the inside out. Dare to be different. Notice that Christians are not forced at all to do that. They are not commanded to do that. The word says, I beseech you, brethren, or I beg you, brethren. What an astonishing request from God. From a God against whom we have sinned. He's begging us. What a word to us, a race of sinners. We are not forced. We are to be convinced by God's mercies to us. He has been merciful to each and every one of us. We should do it because of God's mercies to us. For some Christians, it seems like God did not do much. They won't present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Why should I do that? They say. In his letter to the Corinthians, the same man, Paul, teaches that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are his. Many people have a false concept concerning the body. They believe that it is their own possession. They woke up, they arrive on this world, and they had a body. Well, that's mine. And they can do whatever they want with it. The proof that it is not is that God can stop it and God can make it die whenever he wants. He is in control. He controls the life of it and the death of it. It is all his. Prostitute makes the claim that it is their own body. Those having an abortion also make the same claim. It is my own body. I can do whatever I want with it. They can make all the claims that they want. Still, at God's command, their body can become full of diseases. And it can die suddenly. Whose body is it really? Think about it. Who made it? Who sustains it? Who decides when it leaves and when it dies? Who heals it when it is dysfunctional? It is God. It is just a temporary tent that was loaned to us by God for our spirit to dwell in while we live here on this earth. Therefore, it is a reasonable thing to do to present it to God. It makes sense. It does not make sense for people to use their bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, following the lust of their flesh. How many people do you know have abused their bodies, either for a moment of pleasure or for a moment of glory, to reap a lifetime of pain or a lifetime of regret? How many others have paid an incredible price for a moment of sin, a moment of sexual pleasure, unwilling to submit to the mighty hand of God, refusing to present their bodies to God as living sacrifice? How many are tormented by the question, why? Why was I so foolish? Why on earth did I do that? Why did I sin like that? Why? So we learn here about true dedication. What is true dedication? True Christian dedication involves three things, three steps that we take. Step number one is to give God our body. Before we turned to Christ, we used our body for sinful pleasures and for sinful purposes. But now that we belong to him, we should want to use our body for his glory. The Christian's body is God's temple because the Spirit of God dwells within it. It is our privilege to glorify Christ and to magnify him with our body. So Paul mentioned that these sacrifices must have three characteristics to be fulfilling the first step of giving God our body. Three characteristics needed. Number one, he says, they must be living. They must have the new life of the believer inside. An unbeliever could not present his body to God. It would be a dead sacrifice, just like the Old Testament sacrifice were. And we cannot kill ourselves and offer that to God. He wants a life. He wants the sacrifice to be living, not dead. Number two, they must be holy, righteous, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. They cannot offer a sinful, corrupt, immoral body any more than the Jews could offer God a sacrifice with blemish or with some deformity in the animal that they would offer. And number three, they must be acceptable. They must be well-pleasing to God. A wicked, corrupt life of sin is not acceptable to God. That would not be well-pleasing to God. So these are the three characteristics of the bodies offered to God as sacrifice. Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22, was a living sacrifice. He was an example that helps us understand what this really means. He willingly put himself on the altar. He was willing to die in obedience to God's will. But God sent a ram, an animal, to take his place. He wanted a living sacrifice. But still, Isaac died just the same. He died to self. And he willingly yielded himself to the will of God. If that's what you want, I'm ready. It's okay with me. I'm yours. I have offered you my life. I'm sure that this young man, Isaac, had plans for the future. Like every young man, he wanted a wife and a family. And he was not no 12 years old like some people think. He was in his 30s. But he did not think about those things. He laid his life down on the altar because it was the will of the Father. Just like Jesus said, not my will be done, but the will of the Father. When Isaac got off the altar, he was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. And that's what God desires of us, to be completely yielded to him. That we lay down our lives at his feet and completely surrender to the will that he has for us, no matter what it is. It is much easier to die for God. That's one shot deal. It's much harder to live a surrendered life. But nothing pleases God more than our daily surrender. The verb present, verse 1, mean to present once and for all. Not once in a while. Once and for all. It means a permanent commitment of the body to the Lord, just like the bride and the groom commit themselves to each other forever in their wedding service. And it is this once and for all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies. So Paul gave us two reasons here for making such commitment. Number one, he says it is the right response to all that God has done for us. It is a reasonable thing to do, considering the mercies of God. He has been very gracious to us. So it is the right response. And the second thing, it is our reasonable service. If the Son of God has died for me, then the least I can do is to live for him. He died in my place. Let me live for him. No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He died in my place. It is one thing to point out a goal to a person and tell him how to reach it. But it is another thing to show him what he should do in order to reach that goal. And Paul does not fail us here. He shows us what to do to reach that goal. He's asking us, he's begging us, present your body a sacrifice to God. That's a great goal. But he does not stop there. He shows us how to accomplish this. In verse 2, he shows us what should be shunned and what should be done. in order to be successful in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. One thing is negative and the other one is positive. The first one, the negative, what should be shunned? Do not be conformed to this world. What should be shunned? We are to shun conformity to this world. We are not to be conformed. We are not to be fashioned after the pattern of this wicked world. Why not? What's wrong with the world? Several things. For one, the world does not have any good spiritual values. Will not do anything for you. It will not help you in your relationship with God. It will not make you spiritual people. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Man's goal should never be to live only for himself as the pattern of this world is. The world teaches people to be lovers of themselves, to be lovers of money, to be lovers of pleasure, rather than be lovers of God. The world teaches people to be selfish, to be slanderers, to be unloving, to be unforgiving, to be ungracious, to be unthankful. It has nothing good to teach people. We are not to be conformed to what the world teaches people. So that's the negative. That's the first thing to do. The second thing is positive. What should be done? We are to be transformed. How? It is not an easy thing to do, to suddenly change after being in this world and of this world for so many years, having learned all those bad things after so many years. But Paul shows us exactly how we can be transformed. He says, by the renewing of our mind. That's where it starts. We are not to be conformed, but to be transformed. This brings us to the step number two of the Christian dedication. Step number one, we are to give God our body. First thing. Now, step number two, we are to give God our mind. The world wants to control our mind, but God wants to transform our mind. And the Greek word for transform is the same as transfigure that we see in Matthew 17:2. It has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. It describes a slow change from within. The world wants to change our mind. And it puts pressure on the outside, from without. Pressure in the movies, TV commercials. Oh, you need this. You're not living until you got this thing. Oh, man, life is terrible for you if you don't have this gadget, this tool, this thing. iTunes, iPad, everything. Starts with I. iPhone, I got one, sorry. The Holy Spirit wants to change our mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls our thinking, we will become conformers. But if God controls our thinking, we will become transformers. We will be transformed. And we will transform others just by the way we live. The solution is not to substitute one outward thing for another outward thing. What is needed is transformation from within, the renewing of the mind. It does not say here, transform yourselves, but let yourselves be transformed. The transformation is the work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is part of His work of sanctification. God transforms our mind and He makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. As we spend time meditating on God's Word, our minds become more and more spiritual. It is being transformed slowly, little bit at a time. So we are to give God our mind and let Him transform it. And then we have the final step, step number three of the Christian dedication. We are to give God our will, desiring the good and acceptable and perfect will of God instead of our imperfect will. Our mind controls our body. Our will controls our mind. There is a chain there. They are all tied together and they work in that order. Many people think that they can control their will by willpower. And usually they fail. It is only when we yield our will to God that His power can take over and give us the willpower and the want power that we need to be victorious Christians. You may see, how do we surrender our will to God? It's an easy thing that people hate. We surrender our will to God through disciplined prayer, something that no Christian likes to do, something that Satan tries very hard to hinder. He does not want us to surrender our will to God because he knows that if we do that, God will control our mind and our mind will control our body and He will not have a chance against us. He won't be able to control us and make us go contrary to God. He hates that. And He'll make sure He will hinder you in your times of prayer. As we spend time in prayer, we surrender our will to God and we pray, just like the Lord Jesus, not my will be done, but yours. I don't like what's happening. I don't understand what's happening, Lord, but I submit myself to you. Your will be done. I surrender my will. We must run everything by God and let Him have His way in everything. But the world around us consistently teaches us to have our own way, to seek to have our way instead of letting God have His way. You can look at the little children. They come into this world. Nobody taught them, and they insist in having their will, their way. It's in the nature. To have a right relationship with God, we must yield to Him those three things every day: our will, our mind, our body. In that order, starting with the body will never work. Unless the will is totally surrendered to God, saying, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, then neither the mind nor the body will want to yield to God. Starts with the will. That's the first part. That's the right relationship with God. At verse 3, we have the second part, the right relationship with self. So Paul goes on and he says there, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the first thing to do in order to have a right relationship with self is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We all have that tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves. We think we're something. We need to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. Nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry that he cannot do, but he thinks he can do it. He's got a very high evaluation of himself. I can do that. And he goes and he hurts people. And sometimes the opposite is true. People undervalue themselves and do not serve God. And both attitudes are wrong. I have met both types of men who had opposite attitudes towards their gifts. One constantly belittled this gift and would not use them at all, would not do anything. The other constantly boasted about gifts that he did not even possess. And both of them were guilty of pride because both of them refused to acknowledge God's grace and refused to let God have the glory. Moses, great man of God, made a similar mistake when God called him in the beginning in Exodus chapter 4. When the people in the church know their gifts and accept them by faith, and they use them for God's glory, then God can bless and do wonderful things in that church. As we continue next week, we will see in verse 6 that we all have different gifts. The gifts that we have came because of God's grace. They must be accepted and they must be exercised by faith. We were saved by grace through faith, and we must live and serve by grace through faith. And since our gifts are from God, we cannot take the credit for them. All we can do is accept them and use them to the honor of God. Then we see a second thing here to do in order to have a right relationship with self in verses 4 and 5. The first one, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But the second thing is we should not think that we are an island. It says here that we belong to each other. We should minister to each other. We need each other. Not one is an island. Each believer is a living part of the body of Christ. And each one has a spiritual function to perform within the body of Christ. Each believer has gifts, or a gift singular even, to be used for the building up of the body of Christ and the perfecting of the other members of the body. Next week, we will see those gifts and we will take a look at the other two relationships, our relationship with others and our relationship with our enemies. And then chapter 13, we will see our relationship with all governing authorities. Right relationships means right living. If you don't have right relationships, you're not living right. So this is one of a tough section of the Bible. It clearly describes the responsibilities and the relationships of the Christian. And it also describes what God desires for us and what pleases Him. bodies presented to him as living sacrifices. But someone said, the main problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. That's the problem. Get back on the altar now. But after reading this, there can be no misunderstanding when it comes to Christianity. This is true Christian life, giving to God our body, our mind, our will. We are truly His. Many Christians today give to God a few hours of their time and a few dollars of their wages, and they believe that they are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. They will not give God their body, their mind, nor their will. A few hours, okay. A few dollars, okay. They are conformed to this world more and more every day. And they refuse to be transformed. They struggle with their minds. They struggle with their wills. And they wonder why. Let's not make that mistake. Our Creator this morning is begging us in His Word here to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, and it is the reasonable thing to do. Let's give Him our minds for Him to transform. That His will be done in our lives. Let's not give in to peer pressure. Let's not be conformed to this world. Let's dare to be different. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the guidance, the instruction, the directions that we have this morning in Your Word. In Romans chapter 12, telling us how we should live to be pleasing unto You and what we should do. It is clearly explained to us how to accomplish what You are begging us to do. And I pray, Father, that we would learn today. We would learn those things, what to do in order to become a living sacrifice to You. And it starts with little progress made at a time in our will, in our mind, in our body. Help us, Lord Jesus. All of our lives, we were bombarded. All of our lives, we were faced with peer pressure to conform, to be like the rest of the world, to buy what the world is buying right now, to do what the world is doing, to go where the world is going, following the rest of the world. They are all going to hell. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to follow that crowd. Help us to change today, to be transformed today. Make us transformers and not conformers. Help us, Lord, to dare be different. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, who loves us, is asking us today in His Word to not be conformed to this world where we live. This world does not care for us. This world will offer us pleasure and all sorts of things that are not good for us. This world is not going to heaven. This world is going to be destroyed with all those who love and want this world. It is best to side with God and not be driven by this world. but gently be transformed by a God who loves us. So surrender your will to God, your life, your bodies to God. It is more than the reasonable thing to do. It is the best thing to do when you consider the alternative of being cast into the everlasting fire and burned forever and ever. It is more than reasonable. They're gentle. It's a reasonable thing to do. It's the best thing to do. There is no alternative. This world has nothing to offer to us but temptation and sin and destruction. Listen to the word of a loving Father asking you to present your bodies as living sacrifice acceptable to Him. That is the right relationship with God. And then do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Do not think that you are an island. We are all part of each other. That's the right relationship with others. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May He guide you. May He help you in presenting your body, your will, your mind to God all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.